Amen. You know, ever since COVID happened, and there just seems to be in our world a lot of isolation. You know, people have been cut off from others, and I mean, it's not totally that way today. I mean, obviously people are beginning to gather again in different places, and but it's almost like there was such a long period of time of this isolation and being cut off from people. It's almost like you became used to not interacting. And I mean, isolation in some ways has its own comfort, doesn't it? I mean, you can just feel like you don't have anybody bothering you, there's no responsibilities. You just kind of relax and taking it easy. But you know, God's created us to be people of community. He's created us to be relational. And I want to talk to you today about that in the book of Acts, how the church is designed to be a family. So I want to begin in Acts chapter 5. Now, by this time in Acts 5, it's probably about 2 years, roughly 2 years from the day of Pentecost until now. And lots of things have happened, from miracles, and there was, you know, the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. There was truly a movement of God by His Holy Spirit throughout the city, and many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And at this particular time, the apostles were thrown into prison. You know, the religious leaders of the day were upset about all that was going on, and so they took the apostles, the leaders, and threw them into jail. But then that night, I'm picking up the story now in verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door. I mean, wouldn't that blow your mind? You're in prison, and all of a sudden, an angel appears and opens the door so you can get out. That's what happened here. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and he brought them out and he said, "This is the words of the angel. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Speak to the people all the words of this life. He called this movement that was happening, all these powerful moves of God, the people that were being saved and healed and caring for one another the way they were in the book of Acts, chapter 2, all those things, he called it the life. See, Christianity isn't just a belief system, it is a life that has purpose, it has its own dynamic. And if church for us becomes only an activity, like an event, something we go to once a week or on a Sunday morning, and it doesn't become a life, then we're missing what it really means to be part of God's family. We're missing out on what He really intends for His people. I mean, these words, when He said, "Speak to the people, all the words of this life," are coming from an angel. That's how he described this fellowship of people, the life. I wonder how many people would look at us in the world today, would look at the church and say, that is a life. It's a way of life. It's so distinct. It's different. I mean, it's called a life because it looked different than everybody else out there. They were distinguished in some way, by their love, by their care, by the power of God working in their life, through the miracles, through the signs, through the wonders. They said, "Look at this life." And so, in a sense, when you were inviting people to follow Jesus, you were inviting them into a life, a different way of life. How many of you have found that since you followed Jesus, you have a different life than you had before you knew Jesus? Because following Christ is a life. It is an everyday 24/7 activity. It's a life. Now in Acts 9, Paul was persecuting the church at this time. And he was looking for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, they called it the way. It's like the way of life, the way or the life. That's how the church was known. That's how this movement of Jesus was known back then. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find six different places. First one here in Acts 9. And the last one is clear near the end of the book in Acts 24, which was probably 20 years later. They called it the way. Six different times it was called the way. When people on the outside looked over at this body of people, this group of people, these ones that were following Jesus said, look at the way. That's the way. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it was a way. I wonder if we would ever call the church today the way or the life. And again, I think oftentimes we've distilled the church down to an event or an activity, something we do or participate in, but it hasn't become a way. That this family of God becomes a way of life for me. It's a life, not an event, not an activity, but it is something that informs every part of my being. So church is producing this outcome. I want to read a couple of examples. Acts 2 verse 44 is one. And I want to use I'm going to use two terms today. One is called organic and one is called organized. Okay, let me explain the difference, what I mean by those words today. When I'm speaking about something being organic, I'm talking about something that sort of happens almost like automatically. You're not organizing it, it's just happening. Like our bodies are organic. You know, we're not really making our blood pump. It just happens. You know, we're not making our brains fire off signals. It just happens. So much of the functions of our body are just automatic. They're organic. And there are times when this life of Christ, this life, this way within the body of Christ, within the church, within his people is organic. It just happens naturally because his spirit lives inside of us. The love of God often will move us to do certain things or to treat people in a certain way, but it's what I would call organic. We don't organize it. We don't say, hey, Rose, would you go show the love of God to your neighbor over there? It's like it happens organically because the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us. It's a natural outflow. It's the life. It's the way. It's organic. And it would be great if most of our functioning within the family of God would be organic. And so I want to read one story about that in Acts 2, verse 44. It says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I believe that was organic. I don't think there was a campaign that said, okay, everybody, here's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. We're all going to start selling our possessions because there are so many needy people here. So let's line up here. Let's take a list. What are all the possessions you have? What can you sell? And we want to bring that money to help the needs. I don't think it happened that way. I think it was organic. It was just something of the Spirit of God because they were family. They had the Spirit of God living inside of them. It moved them to do these radical things. Now, you know, what happened there in Acts 2 and why this was even being done, I think, is on the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 people got saved. And if you ever look at the map, it tells you from all the different regions where people had come to worship. And they were very far away from Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, living in Jerusalem are 3,000 people from out of town. Like, what would happen if on today, if on this day, people from all around came into the City of Alliance, and there was this mighty move of God, and 3,000 people got saved, and we were the only church. Like we were the 120 in the upper room right here. And now all of a sudden 3,000 people were dumped on our laps who are followers of Jesus, who are part of the way, part of the life, and now here we are. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to clothe them? How are we going to take care of them? 3,000 people. And so there was like this organic heart that rose up within these people and said, hey, you know what? I have some extra land over here. I'm going to sell it. I have this extra house. I have this. I have that. And people were just out of the goodness of their heart volunteering to help because they're family. It was one thing to help a stranger. That's always a good thing to do. Jesus taught us that, you know, to love our neighbor like a stranger. But when someone's considered family, it's different, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you go the extra mile for your family? And so Jesus is trying to help us understand that his church is really family. We're family. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and we are all one in him. And so this was an example of an organic event that happened. Other times it was organized, and here's an example in Acts 6. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. Have you ever been in a church where complaints arose? Let me see your hand. Maybe it's people named Helen, I don't know. No. The complaints arose. There's nothing wrong with complaints. They're simply expressing a need. There's something going on here, something that needs to be addressed. So no one's afraid of complaints. It's what we do with them that makes the difference. So the number of disciples was increasing, and there was a complaint that arose against the Hebrews. So it was the Greeks against the Hebrews. So there was a little bit of a thing there because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So at this point in time, there was this daily distribution of bread. I mean, they were passing out food to people who needed it. And for whatever reason, I'm sure it wasn't intentional, but for whatever reason, some people were being overlooked. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." In other words, there's multiple types of functions that happen within this life, within this way. And Peter and the brothers were saying, look, you know, God's given us this responsibility to preach the word, so maybe there's somebody else that can do this work, so we won't let what we're called to do suffer. And so this is the beginning of what you might call the ministry of the body, where individual people start taking a responsibility to help care for the needs of the body, the needs of the family. And so it was organized. You know, it would have been nice if this had happened organically, if somebody would have just noticed, hey, I noticed these widows over here are being neglected. Let me grab a few loaves of bread and take it over here. But for whatever reason, it was just overlooked. And so instead of being organic, it became organized, planned. It was a system put in place to make sure the need was met. And so the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty." So that's an example where a need arose and they were organized to meet it. So I think it's valid, and it will happen in every church where there are times we organize something to meet a need, and there are times when it happens organically. The problem, I think, happens when the organic side of it is not really percolating to the top, that so much becomes organized. And sometimes it can become too organized to the point that we feel like I don't have a responsibility unless I'm involved in the organization that does it. You understand what I'm saying? So without that organic thing happening, there's still many needs that are left undone. Still people who fall through the cracks, still people who don't have their needs met, etc. And so my prayer, as I continue here, I'm going to finish up in just a few minutes, my prayer is that God would move upon us as a church to be very organic in our caring for the needs of one another. And those needs are multifaceted. I mean, it's a need for fellowship. It's a need for love. Maybe it's a need for food. Maybe it's a need for, who knows what the needs are. But somehow, because we are part of the same family, it's like our eyes are opened. And we can see, hey, here's a need. Here's a way that I can go over there and just bless my brother or my sister. And we're doing it just out of the love of God, out of this just an organic sense of we're part of the same family and I want to care for this person. Because if we wait always for an organized effort, okay, you four people, you go take care of this. You two people, you go do that. Then unless you're part of that assignment, it's almost like you wait for your assignment. So I'm encouraging us to have eyes, sort of like they had on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people came in and the people there recognized, hey, you know what, here's a great burden laid upon us, but I have a responsibility because these are now my brothers in Christ. These are now part of my family. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us how we actually enter the family of God. It says, all who did receive him, received Jesus. Right before this, it says, Jesus came into his own, meaning his people, the Jewish people. He came into his own. His own did not receive him. They rejected him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, for every person who receives Jesus, who believes in his name, you become a child of God. That's the only way to become a child of God. Sometimes we hear people say things like, everybody's God's child. It's not true. Everybody is not God's child. God created everybody, and in that sense, there is a relationship. But Jesus one time told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, because they were liars, and he was a liar from the beginning. He said, you are doing the acts of your father. Whoever is your father, in a sense, begins to imprint upon your life. Jesus told us to let our good works show forth so that they may glorify our Father who's in heaven. It's like the Father is moving in us, like Father, like Son, so to speak. And so when we receive Jesus and we believe in his name, he gives us the right, or the authority is that word. He gives us the authority to become the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, I'd encourage you to do it. We'll pray at the end of the service, and maybe today you can say for the first time in your life, I want to receive Jesus. I want to believe his name. I want to believe what he's done for me. And in so doing, you become part of God's family. It says in verse 13, these children of God were born not of blood, so it's not a natural birth, nor was it the will of the flesh. In other words, it wasn't the will of a human being, nor was it the will of man, but it was of God. God is the one who gives the birth. All right. So, look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul's writing to people who were at one time not saved and not even Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were distant and separated from the covenants of God, the purpose of God, the promise of God. And he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. He was telling these people who were strangers and aliens that you no longer are because they received Jesus. They received him. Now they're brought close. He said, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the household, the word household is a Greek word, oikos. It just means the people who are in relationship with you in your house. It could be your immediate family. It could be neighbors, friends. It was a Hebrew concept and a Greek concept in the New Testament that a household included the people who are part of your life, your relational network, so to speak. And now he says, you are fellow citizens now with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Now I look at my wife down there and I say, Ruth, you are a member of the household of Kirk. Isn't that awesome? But I'm telling you something that's millions of times more awesome than that. She's a member of the household of God. I would rather be a member of the household of God than the household of Kirk, Ruth, to be honest with you. We're members of the household of God. That has privileges. It has blessing. It has promises. As a matter of fact, let me just see if I can find a real quick scripture here. It's not on your notes there, but since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. This is in Hebrews 2, verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like to his brothers in every respect, his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God and make propitiation for the sins of all people. For he himself has suffered when tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. I mean, there's so much that Jesus has done for us. And now when we receive him, we are brought into the household of God and all the blessings and privileges of that. The promise of eternal life. We are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so much that's there. So it's a privilege. But then this other scripture in Galatians 6:10 shows that when we're part of his household, there's also responsibility. And so in Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. When? When should we do good to everyone? When we have the opportunity. Let us do good to who? Everyone. I think every day of my life, there's an opportunity to do good to somebody. Every day. I think it's true for all of us. If we can start thinking in this manner, then I believe that a lot of this, what I'm talking about becoming organic, will just happen. We'll naturally be looking, what are some opportunities to bless another person today? To help another person, to encourage another person, to befriend another person. You know what I mean? As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he kind of singles out that group who's in the household of God or the household of faith. He says, especially there. Especially there. Why? Because we're called to the life. We're called to the way. The church was called the way. I hope a day will come again in our nation when people will begin to recognize the people of God, not because they say they're a Christian, not because they see their car parked in a parking lot on a Sunday morning, but because they see their life, they see their way, they see how they are. There's just something different. And it might even beg the question, why are you so different? What is it about you that makes you different? It's because I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm part of God's family. So, as I'm closing here, here's a question I want to ask. How can we live as part of the household of God? How do we connect? How do we connect to the family of God? You know, there's in the Bible 59 one another commands. One another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Exhort one another. Greet one another. I mean, it's just pray for one another. Over and over and over and over again. What is the Lord doing with that concept? He's saying, hey, this is our responsibility. We're part of the household of God, and we have a responsibility in the household of God. And hopefully, that responsibility becomes organic. Do you understand what I mean by organic? That it's just happening. We don't have to organize it, create it. It's just out of our relationship with Jesus, out of the goodness of our heart, we are becoming people of the way, people of this life. And we'll hear testimonies and stories about how people are doing things like this. The one another's. You might connect with people because of a common interest. You know, Paul the Apostle made friends with a person named Aquila and Priscilla because they were all tent makers. And they joined together and they labored in the tent making business, but they also became partners in the ministry of the kingdom. There's acts of charity. I hear stories about Kathy and Sue McGuire helping to serve Heidi Yeager. I mean, that to me is an organic event. You know, they see a need and they're saying, what can I do? It's just an example of an organic happening. We don't announce it. We didn't create it. We don't necessarily talk about it, but it's just people are just saying, hey, I feel a burden and a responsibility as part of the family of God. I'm going to go do something about it. And, you know, Rose, I know you've reached out to Marilyn and you've been a great friend to her, you know, all this time. That's organic. We didn't create the Rose Ministry. You know what I mean? It's like there is something in your heart that you did. And I'm just pointing out a few examples. I'm sure there's many, many others. But it's just this idea that we as God's people see a need. As there's opportunity, we do good. We look for it. And it's a way for us to show this life of Jesus. This life of Jesus is alive in us as individuals and as a church community. Sometimes we do connect organizationally. I mean, to me, Catherine, you are one of the greatest people who is able to organize and build a team of people excited about doing a job. It's like you just have this gift, and I honor you for that. But you know what that is? It's helping people connect to a need, to a ministry, to they're caring for children. And you've done just an excellent job of being able to do that, and I appreciate it so much. I'm sure all the parents do as well. You know, some of you have small groups. Kurt, Terry, you guys have kept your small group for long time through thick and thin, difficult times, good times and bad times, and I honor you for that, because what you're doing is you're providing a need. You're blessing some people. You know, it's you're opening your hearts, your homes, your lives, and you've been committed to it. Others have Bible studies or small groups or prayer groups. And many times they're organic. They are organic. They are just they're stirred up by your own heart, and you say, you know what, I'm going to reach out and do something to touch people's lives. Gordon, you know, you do your plus or minus 60 dinner. We didn't create that ministry. That was organically something that came out of your heart. I don't know why you call it plus or minus 60. You might as well say all in, all in dinner, because all of us are either plus or minus 60. But, you know, Gordon has a heart to just get people together and cook dinner, make dinner for us. And it's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time of getting to know people, you know, and interacting and connecting and feeling like, hey, you know what? I feel like I'm part of this family. And that's what we really want. We want people to feel like they're part of the family. When new people come in, meet them. Introduce yourself. You may find that that person is your next best friend. So, if you're here today and you feel you're not connected to the family of God, you feel disconnected, I encourage you to reach out. Reach out to somebody. Take the initiative. You might say, well, it's your church. You're supposed to reach out to me. Well, maybe we don't. Maybe we fail at that. Maybe that's your complaint. But let's just say, oh, you know what? I'm going to reach out. I'll take that step. Here's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. Right? That's pretty self-explanatory. It would be nice if every one of us, I'm not saying this to boost our pride in any way, but I think it would be really neat if every one of us had somebody who would call us if we were in deep trouble. Who are the people who would call you if they're going through a difficult time? I hope it's somebody. I hope that you have a relationship like that. That they know you love them and you care about them. And it may not be a person in this church. It could be a neighbor. It could be, you know, anybody you know. But that somebody knows you well enough and knows that you love them, that when they're going through their difficult time, they call and say, Madison, man, I need some advice. I need some help. Can you come over and talk to me? Can you just be with me? I think it's awesome to be that person. And again, not to lift ourselves up, but to be somebody who's showing this way, this life, this family of God. If you see someone's missing from church, call them. How many of you here have ever noticed somebody missing from church before? Why do you think God alerts you to that? Well, I don't want to create an organism. I don't want to create a team that says, you're the ones who call people when they're missing. Let's just do it organically. You know, sometimes people miss because they're sick. Sometimes they're discouraged. Sometimes they're walking away from Jesus. And maybe just a little call, a little phone call from somebody that says, hey, I care. I just wondered how you're doing. What's going on? Can I pray for you? Is all it takes to move somebody back in the other direction. So let it be organic. If you see a need, try to meet it. If you can't meet it, get a few others that can help and see if you can meet the need. Create opportunities for people to interact, like what Gordon's doing. Invite people over to your house, you know, come over for dinner and just meet and talk, build some friendships, build some relationships. If you see a person who's new, invite them and introduce them to your friends so they can meet somebody, feel part. So with that, would you stand with me, please? So in summary, what I'm saying today is God has called us into a family. He's our Father. And when we are part of the family of God, we have both privileges and responsibilities. And we all love the privileges, the benefits of being part of God's family, but there's also responsibilities that come upon every one of us, just like there's responsibilities that come upon you when you're part of your natural family. We all have a responsibility to help the family of God be what He wants it to be, so that collectively, together, we can be that life, we can be that way for those who don't know the Lord. So, Father, I pray for us today to help us become more organic in our functions within the body of Christ. Let us be excited about the privilege of being called a child of God, but then let us carry the responsibility in a way that honors You. I pray You open up our eyes to it, Lord Jesus. Thank You for calling us into Your family. Thank You for You, Father, who drew us to Jesus. Jesus, thank You for not being ashamed to call us Your brother. Holy Spirit, thank You for coming into our hearts where we cry, Abba, Father. It's about family. It's about relationship. It's about belonging. It's about being a part. So I pray that You would nurture that within us, Lord Jesus, and help us carry it to others. For those that might be here today, if you've never received Jesus and believe what He's done for you, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to become part of God's family, just pray with me this morning. Pray a prayer, a simple prayer, something like this. Dear Jesus, I know You died for my sins. You made a way for me to have eternal life. You want me to be part of Your family. Today I receive You. I receive You for who You are. I receive You for what You've done. I believe in Your name. I ask You to save me. Bring me into Your heavenly kingdom. Help me to live on this earth in a way that's pleasing to You by Your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.